So we are in John 18, looking at 15 to 27. So John 18, verses 15 to 27. Again, there's a black Bible in front of you if you didn't bring your own. And it'd be helpful if you kept it open because we're going to be going verse by verse and applying it to our hearts. And hopefully we're enjoying God's word, what he says to us, because God's word is primarily about God. That's why it's God's word. Teaches us about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we'll read verses 15 to 27, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, we'll say this together because this is a good contrast, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also went with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about the disciples, his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They will know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Is anyone confused about who the high priest is? But anyways, we'll talk about that later. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, we'll say this together, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Amen. God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it exposes really who we are, prone to wander, even prone to deny you when there's nothing on the line. And so, O gracious Christ, we pray that you'd minister to our wandering hearts this morning. And Spirit of God, you'd come down upon us and change our hearts, that we would live victorious and joyfully for you. And so, Spirit of God, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' good name, amen. Christians are being persecuted so much in the world today. Hear this story from Christianity Today. It's an older story. It's about 12 years old. But following a service, five men attacked and threatened to kill a Protestant church leader in Turkey. He had just left his church in Adana when he was ambushed and beaten so severely that he fell unconscious twice. Now, listen to what this guy says. "They were trying to force me to deny Jesus," he said, the pastor said, "but each time they asked me to deny Jesus and become a Muslim, I said to them, 'Jesus is Lord.' The more I said, 'Jesus is Lord,' the more they beat me. One of the attackers pulled out a long butcher knife and threatened to kill this pastor if he did not deny his Christian faith and return to Islam, but the pastor refused. Now, listen to this. After the incident, the pastor said, "I'm praising God not because he saved me from death, but because he helped me not to deny him in the shadow of death." You might want to forgive a guy in such a circumstance that would deny Jesus. Brutal punishment, torture. The guy has a butcher knife to him. But this is absolutely not what Peter is going through here. And I really need to stress not. Peter basically denied, his denials have virtually nothing to do with losing his life. And we, from the context here in the passage, we know that his life possibly is certainly not threatened in the first denial, maybe in the last, but probably not even in the second. He's not threatened by the lady at the door. But Peter, after saying that he would not deny the Lord, back in, does anybody remember the chapter? Lucky 13, chapter 13. He's under no duress, he denies the Lord. But we can look at Peter and say, what a weak and pathetic Christian. But really, his actions expose really our sin, our attitudes towards the Lord Jesus Christ some of the time. Apart from the grace of God, not only would we be no better than Peter, we would be worse than Peter apart from the grace of God. Last week we talked about the ball was really rolling for Jesus Christ with regards to his death. And we talked about last week, there were really 4 points to that sermon. Judas comes to arrest Jesus in verse 1 and 3 of chapter 18 with a lot of military power, with some Sadducees and some Pharisees. Christ boldly confesses in verse 9 who he is. It seems that Jesus is even in control of his own arrest. And he is. It appears that he is, and he is. And Jesus boldly proclaims in 18 verse 5, "Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth." And what does he say? "I am he," or "I am." And Jesus declares two things, both that he is human, "I am Jesus from Nazareth," and I am the great I am. The soldiers and the servants, they fall to the ground in 18 verse 6, thus revealing even more the greatness of Jesus. Then Peter pulls out his sword at the arrest of Jesus, reveals to us that he does not understand a thing or very little of what Jesus has been teaching since John chapter 2. And it seems that Peter does not want Jesus to go to the cross because he strikes Malchus's ear with a sword. And we closed off talking about Caiaphas's prophecy. Jesus is taken to custody and he's sent to whom first? Annas. And then we're brought to the memory of a certain prophecy of Caiaphas, who was the real high priest that year, speaking about the penal substitution of Jesus. It's good that one man must die for the whole people. Meaning that Caiaphas' prophecy reveals that Jesus must bear the wrath of God in the place of the people of God. Today we get to the passage that speaks about Peter's denial and Jesus' trial before Annas. Following this interrogation by Annas and Peter's denial, Jesus is led to Caiaphas. But that interrogation is not recorded in John. It's recorded in Matthew, but not in John. And in John 18, verse 27 to 40, we have Jesus before Pilate, and he's led to his death. So John does not record the interrogation of Caiaphas. It mentions it, but it's not recorded. So, 3 easy points. First, verse 15 to 18, Peter denies Jesus. Verse 19 to 24, Jesus talks about his public ministry. And final point, verse 25 to 27, Peter denies Jesus again and again. Three denials. Again and again, verse 25 into 27, there's two denials. So let's just dive right into it, if we would. Verse 15 to 18 of chapter 18. Peter denies Jesus. Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now, this follow word is actually a very, very, very important word in the Bible. It's maybe not as important here, but hey, this is an important word. It's often used to speak metaphorically of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means that you actually follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus says to the first disciples when he calls them. Come what? Follow me. And Jesus speaks, and he speaks, Jesus actually says that in John chapter 1, earlier on there when he calls his first disciples. But this word follow me is used as well in John 8 verse 12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever what? Follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This word follow is used sometimes in this as the same way as believing or coming to Christ. But here this word just merely means that Peter is following Jesus as he goes to his trial before Annas. Remember, he says, I will follow you wherever you go, and he actually follows him part of the way anyways. Peter does take some risks following Jesus, especially since he sliced off Malchus's ear, a person who was with Judas arresting Jesus. He could have been in the courtyard, but likely Peter just wants to know what's going to happen in this interrogation. Well, someone follows or is with Peter. And who's that person? John. You guys are just way ahead of me. He's not called John there, though. He's called what? Another disciple. And it says about this another disciple that he was known to whom? High priest. And he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Well, there is just huge debate over who this other disciple is. The disciple is not named, and he has a fair amount of political and religious connections. He's able to get into this courtyard of the high priest and so close to Annas that he is able to get Peter in. He has that much clout. Well, that seems a little bit too much political and religious power for fishermen, doesn't it? Well, there's four suggestions concerning who this unnamed disciple is. Joseph of Arimathea, you remember him. Nicodemus. A third person is some influential Jew. And of course, the right answer, which you all know, is whom? John. John makes the most sense because he constantly refers to himself in encrypted terms. And what I mean by that is he never names himself in this gospel. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they make mention to what disciple? That's never mentioned in John. It's a trick question. John. He's not mentioned. He always refers to himself as the beloved disciple. Like he talks about himself in John 19 verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's referring to John 19:26. Another reason why we can be very confident it's the other disciple is the beloved disciple is because the beloved disciple and Peter are always doing things together. They're often connected in the Gospel of John. Remember at the Last Supper, who was Peter summoning to get him to ask Jesus a question? The beloved disciple in John 13 verse 23 and 24. As well, who goes with Peter to the tomb after the resurrection? The beloved disciple. John 20, verse 2. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, and remember, they go running to the tomb, Peter and the beloved disciple, the other disciple, or another disciple, which is John. Many people have a problem with John being this other disciple because they can't understand how John, who was a fisherman, could have such political influence. But that's someone who's not reading the Bible very clearly. We know from Mark 1, verse 20, John had a father. His name was Zebedee. And Zebedee had many servants. So it is thought that John's father was a very well-to-do Jew, had friends in high places, which would have given John himself some influence as well. He's the son of Zebedee, who had many servants, big businessman, fisherman. As well, we know that powerful Jews and religious Jews as well were sometimes bivocational. You think of Apostle Paul, the great Pharisee. What did he do as well? Tent maker. So it is possible for influential Jews to do what we would call, I guess, is that blue collar work or whatever you want to call that kind of work. So we have Peter on the outside of the courtyard and John is inside the courtyard of Annas. It says in verse 16, he stood outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest, we've dealt with that, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. John uses his influence and gets Peter into the courtyard. This servant girl who are mentioned here is maid. That's a similar word or another way of translating that word. But when we think maid, we often think of old maid. Or at least that's what I do. And I don't want you to think old maid because there was a game called old maid, right? And you think of someone who's older, weaker, but that's not this person here. This is a very strong and street smart person, kind of lady. Remember, she's guarding the door and allowing people to come and go. She's probably the kind of person you can't pull a fast one on. So that's the description of this lady. But the servant girl is also very curious. In verse 17, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" This is a plain, easy, non-intimidating question. There's no evidence that if Peter said yes, he wouldn't be allowed in the courtyard. Remember that she says also, knowing that John, the other disciple, is a disciple. She would know that. And there's no evidence that his life would be in danger. This is a very simple, easy question for Peter to answer. He's safe physically, possibly however he answers. But what does he say? "I am not." And here we see a clear contrast between the confession of Peter, "I am not," with whose confession? Jesus' "I am." Jesus says two times to these Jews who are going to arrest him in the garden, saying, "I am." 18 verse 5. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says in 18 verse 5, "I am he." 18 verse 8, Jesus answers, "I told you, I am he. If you seek me, let these men go." Jesus is clear. Jesus is definitive. "I am." Peter is clear and definitive with his answer as well, but in fact, Peter lies and denies that he's a disciple of Jesus. But this is the outcome that Jesus had predicted would happen back in John 13. It still happens even after Peter denies that it would ever, ever happen. Remember, this was brought to him. Never going to happen. So let's read it. John 13, verse 36 to 38. If you want to turn back, or it's written in the insert paper there. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him and said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And he talks about that following afterward in John 21. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Hear that? "I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." And now we go to what Peter does after he gets in. Verse 18. The servants and the officers made a charcoal file. Notice that that officer word is the same word that's used of the people who come to Jesus back in 18, verse 1 to 3. Because it's cold. And they were standing there warming themselves. This is very important. Peter was also with them. We got to pay attention to that next word. Standing and warming himself. Peter was standing with the servants and the officers. There's a lot of talk about this fire. In the springtime when this happened, the Jerusalem weather would be cold at night. Peter is cold. And it isn't interesting who he's standing with. He's standing with the same people that arrested Jesus. And he's standing with the same people that Judas stood with. John words things this way for a purpose because it reminds us of Judas. If you go back to 18 verse 5, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And here we have Peter standing with the same people. Could be a coincidence, but I think John's trying to teach us something of the denial of Peter. So we have Peter's first denial. Now we can go to his public ministry. The high priest, verse 19, questions Jesus about his disciples and teaching. The high priest, who we know is Annas, questions Jesus about two things. Now you might be wondering, how can Annas be the high priest? 18:24, it says that. Because earlier in 18:13, you see it says Caiaphas was the high priest that year. So would the real high priest please stand, is what you're wondering. Now remember that Annas was the high priest earlier in the year 6 to 15 AD. But you got to remember again Jewish culture. Once you were high priest, you were always high priest. And although Annas wasn't the full high priest, some Jews actually claimed he was still the legitimate high priest. They still thought he was. But as remember, he still has political clout because he is related or connected to Caiaphas, who was the real high priest. Might seem confusing, but you still call our Prime Minister Stephen Harper, Prime Minister Chrétien, whether you like or dislike them, that's what they're still called because they were prime minister. And like many people say, Stephen Harper, you'll always be my prime minister. You hear that all the time. Hearing it more lately. And so it's that same attitude. They looked favorably upon that person as high priest, and they still see him as high priest, many of the Jews. Two things Annas wants to know. His disciples. Probably he's curious about how many does Jesus have? And second, his teaching. He wants to know what Jesus has been teaching. Now, this might seem a bit odd, because do you think Jesus did much teaching in secret? He did do some, but in John, he actually does a lot out in the open. And so, let's look at verse 20. Jesus responds, "I've spoke openly to the world. I have always taught where? Synagogues and temple, where Jews come together. I have said nothing in what? Secret." But we need to kind of know a bit of the background of Jewish law and how Jewish things rolled, I guess, is the easiest way to understand this. Many people have actually argued that this interrogation or meeting was actually illegal according to Jewish law. First, the meeting, when does it happen? Night, major no-no. And the fact that when someone's brought allegations against, you usually have to have, in a law of court, whom? Witnesses. Guess what? No witnesses here. Again, this reveals to us that the things are not being done in what we would call a kosher manner. It is thought that Annas is trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself with this interrogation and bypass bringing forth witnesses, in which we know in Matthew they can't find any, so they have to fabricate false witnesses. Annas is probably trying to get Jesus to admit something here. Trying to get him to admit that he's violated Deuteronomy 13. So if you want to turn in your Bible, we're going to read some of that, or you can look in the insert. Because you know, if you can get someone to make a profession, you don't have to go through all the, it's harder or it's easier to get someone to a death penalty. Deuteronomy 13 speaks about if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which we have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord and fear him and keep his commands and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. This is in essence what he's condemned for, but Annas is probably trying to get him to confess something that would lead him to be accused in this. But Jesus knows what he's up to and reminds Annas that he's been very public with his teaching. Jesus was not teaching in secret. He was teaching in the temple and the synagogues, which are very public places. Jesus taught in the temple, John 7, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, this is in the middle of the feast, there would have been lots of people there. He went up to the temple and began teaching, 7:14. Jesus as well taught in the synagogue at Capernaum in John 6, verse 59. Remember, he's teaching that he's the bread from heaven. And it says that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, very, very public place. Jesus continues on in verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. They will know what I said. Jesus is calling Annas out here, and Jesus knows this is an illegal meeting. This is kind of like those interrogations that you see on movies that are off record. Cameras are shut off and you can do anything you want and there's no witnesses. And you ever see that in the movies? Shut those cameras off. What is happening here isn't happening. That's what's going on here. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that people have heard his teachings and people must bring accusations against him. And this does happen in the other gospels. In the interrogation of Caiaphas in Matthew 26, 59-61, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But how many did they find? None, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, the response of Jesus, of the people who were interrogating Jesus, the officers standing by struck Jesus, asking, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus is struck, which is something as well that you would not be able to do in an interrogation. So it's happening at night, no witnesses, and now they're beating the witness. This happens to Paul as well. He's struck by the command of Ananias because he says in Acts 23 that he's lived in good conscience. And the high priest Ananias commanded, this is Acts 23 verse 2, commanded that those who stood by him strike him on the mouth. Jesus has not spoken ill of anyone. He simply just asks the question and is struck. And Jesus responds to the striking, if what I have said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I have said is right, why do you strike me? Again, Jesus asks another question, what has he said that is wrong? And if I haven't said anything wrong, why are you striking me? Well, questions don't get answered. No one responds. Annas sends him in verse 24 to Caiaphas the high priest. As I said, that interrogation is not recorded in John. It's recorded in Matthew 26, 57 to 68. If you want to look at it, you can go look at that later. So we had Peter denies Jesus, public ministry of Jesus. Final point, Peter denies Jesus again and again. Simon Peter's standing and warming himself. And so they said, that's probably the officers and the servants, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Peter is still warming himself. Now remember, it's a charcoal fire. Charcoal fires apparently are not as bright as the fires that we used to have when we were youth. We used to burn 6 or 7 wood pallets. That would offer a lot of light. But charcoal fires do not burn with that kind of brightness. And in that dim light of the servants and the officers who are standing around the fire, they want to know, that kind of looks like the guy. Remember, they had torches and things when they came to arrest Jesus. So the light is very dim in those circumstances. So they ask him again, and this is his second denial. And again, he appears to be at no risk here. But in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, did I not see you in the garden with him? But now someone who's connected to Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, approaches him. As well, we know that this servant of the high priest was there when Jesus was arrested. Were you not there? Again, the light with torches and the charcoal fire would not have been good. It's nowhere near shining your brights on someone at night, or a million candle power flashlight, or whatever they go to, 100 million or whatever. So this man asks Peter as well, you kind of look like him, the light wasn't very good, the question is different, you are not one of his disciples, are you? It's not that, he asked, were you with him? Verse 27, Peter denies it, and then the rooster crows. Note that we don't have Peter calling down curses like the Gospel of Mark here, it's just that he denies. In Mark 14:71, he says, but he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, and that's not foul language swearing like that we use. It's a different kind of swearing. He says, I do not know the man of whom you speak. We also have no tears of Peter like the other gospels. After the rooster has crowed, the rooster could crow anywhere between 12 a.m. and 5 a.m. So any time in there, others think the rooster crowing refers to a certain time of the night, 3 a.m. So anyways, this denial happens after the midnight hour. Well, what does this section mean to our hearts, mean to our lives? What can it say to us? I really have 2 points of thinking for us to think about. First is I want us to think about Jesus has publicly declared his teaching. Wasn't a secret knowledge. These were public teachings that he spoke. I just wanted to read a few clips from the synagogue in the temple. This is what they would have heard. This is what the witnesses could have brought forward, but they didn't. So the synagogue, John 6, 35 to 40, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son, remember looking to the Son, and believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. A clear call to faith, coming, looking, believing in Jesus, and the hope, the grace of God, those whom the Father has given to him, and also the grace of God in keeping you to the end, to the day of the resurrection. So that's what he says in the synagogue. Listen to what he says in the temple in John 8, 54 to 58. Again, these are just clips. These are, I guess you could call them sound bites would be another way of looking at it. He said lots of things. Most of 6, 7, and 8 is done in the temple or a synagogue. Jesus says, 8:54, I glorify myself. My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has been clear in his teachings, in public. If Jesus was any clearer, it would be like a 2x4 hitting you in the head. That would be clear. It's very clear. Jesus has clearly made known that he is before Abraham, he is God, that he's come from the Father, come by the command of the Father to testify about the greatness of God. And Jesus teaches again and again, clearly and publicly, that he is the way to eternal life. And Jesus says again and again that you must come to him and believe upon him so that you can have eternal life. Today we're left with two options with regards to Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John. We can reject them. And we can even distort the words of Jesus, which in essence is rejecting them, because we don't like them. This was the attitude of many of the religious Jews during the time of Christ. Many, there were lots of Jews that did believe. They didn't like Jesus because he exposed their sin. And guess what? People still do not like Jesus in Canada because he exposes their sin. People hated the words of Jesus so much when he was on earth, they killed him. So we can reject the words of Christ, or we can receive the words of Christ. We can embrace Christ's words. We can own the words of Christ as our own. We own them. We embrace them. I pray that even if us as Christians, we would continue to embrace and receive the words of Christ. As well, maybe if there's someone here this morning that's not following Jesus, you don't know Jesus, you would receive Christ and his words today and find new life. I pray that you would find the satisfying joy of knowing Jesus, knowing God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So Jesus has publicly made things clear. Second, I want to speak about the denial of Jesus. The denial of Peter. Peter's denial of Jesus. The denial of Peter of Jesus Christ reveals something about us, even us Christians. It exposes a big word, our depravity. We deny Christ even when things look like we shouldn't be denying Christ. This really exposes the sin of us all. We're prone to wander. Just like the old hymn says, and is it called Come Thou Font of Every Blessing? Hear the words of that hymn and think about Peter and what happened there. Jesus sought me when with a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. And we're going to go to another verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Peter not only denies the Lord here, but he denies the Lord for no good purpose. Peter not only denies the Lord, but he denies the Lord three times after he swore he would go to the cross with him. Furthermore, Peter denies the Lord after making the bold profession that he would never leave Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Remember, he speaks up and says that. In John 6, verse 68 to 69, Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and come to know you're the Holy One of God. After he says that, he still denies the Lord. This is all of us continually apart from the grace of God. The Lord Jesus keeps those whom the Father has given him, and that's a wonderful grace. Jesus even prays for Peter. Look at the grace of Christ. He even prays for Peter in this, in Luke 22. It's actually very similar to what he prays for in John 17. It's a shorter prayer, but similar themes. Luke 22, 31 to 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Again, the grace of Christ, of care and concern and keeping his people, even praying for his disciples. Thank the Lord for his grace. It's a wonderful grace. But as well, we ought to be a people not to be weak in our proclamation of Christ, testify boldly about Jesus and not shrink back. Because Jesus is polarizing in Canada. Christianity is so polarizing. When you say you're a Christian, it means certain things to the outside world, and none of them have probably never read the Bible or even been in church, but when they hear Christian, they think things that are a bit odd about Christians. Jesus is polarizing. But speak the truth in love and don't be ashamed. But if we falter, because we will or we might, praise the Lord. We have a gracious Savior who, just like Peter was restored, and we hear about that in John 21, Peter was restored. Jesus says after we falter, come and follow me. What a grace. What a gracious Savior. Amen.